Going live in 5, 4, 3.
Well, hey there. Good morning, Hope Church.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Anyone feel blessed today?
Yes.
Anyone feel blessed today? Well, hopefully, if you don't feel that way, hopefully when you leave here today, you will have that feeling. That's what we aim to do here, is just make everybody feel welcome and feel blessed. And if it is your first time here today, we sure hope you enjoy our services and that you'll come back and be with us. So this morning, we're going to get started off with Miss Abby leading us in Amazing Grace, but a different kind of Amazing Grace. So y'all sing along with us.
let me tell you about my Jesus and all the wrong turns that you would go and undo if you could. Who can work it all for your good? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you. Pay the price for all my guilty. Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Oh, he makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
If you did not get a cup to take the communion, they're back there by Mary and them at the technical station. So feel free to go back and get you one. And at this time, we're going to ask Randy Lucas if he would come up and lead us in the prayer.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you love us, that you sent your Son to die on a cross for us. God, we pray now that as we take these elements, that you will remind us to search our hearts for any sin that might hinder us from worshiping you. God, as we take the cup, we pray that we're reminded of every drop of blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And as we take the bread, his body that was broken for us. God bless us and bless the time today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Accepted, you were condemned, and dead. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again.
and hope. You're preparing a place where the sorrow's erased, and when I stand before you, I'll find all along it was me on your mind. Who am I that the king of the world would give one single thought about my broken heart? Who am I that the God of all grace wipes the tears from my face and says, come as you are? You paid the price.
I can count the times I've called your name some broken eye, and you showed up and patched me up like you do every time I get amnesia. I forget that you keep coming around. Ain't no way you'll ever let me down. Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find so why would I assume you'd be somebody that you're not, like the sun in the morning? I know you're gonna be there every day. So what on earth could make me be afraid? Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me praising your name. The sun goes down. Love him in the morning. Love him in the noontime. Love him when the sun goes down. Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me praising your name no matter what comes. Cause I know where I'd be without your mercy. So I keep praising your name. Tell me, is he good?
He's good.
Tell me, is he God?
He's God.
He is good God Almighty. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down.
Great job, everybody. Great job. So this time we're going to take about 10 minutes for a little meet and greet, and then we'll be back to hear a good lesson.
Kyle Eidelman, who is the pastor of a very large church in Kentucky, tells the story of being in Los Angeles for something. And he was in a convenience store in the checkout line getting ready to buy whatever he was buying. And he said he heard what he thought was an older gentleman kind of come up behind him, and he was talking pretty loudly, this older gentleman was. And he turned around and looked and saw that the guy was wearing a shirt that indicated that he worked in that store. And the guy was just going on this rant about how he despised, couldn't stand, hated Japanese people. And Kyle said, everybody, you know, in those moments in public, we've all had them at different kinds. You're like, wait, what's going on here? What should we do? Do we do anything? Is he mentally challenged? What's going on with this guy? And he was making a big scene about how he just hated those people. And those people to him were Japanese people. And he began ranting about World War II. And perhaps he had actually served in the military and he fought in World War II, and certainly the Japanese were a part of that. And so he just was going on this diatribe of how he hated Japanese people. And so finally he said everybody was just sort of in shock and stood there in the checkout line kind of quietly. And he said the man finally finished, and the man turned around and went on his way to wherever he went. And as Kyle said, we're trying to process that. He said, I really wasn't paying attention. Finally got my time to check out and to pay the clerk for what I had gotten. He said, I got there and I looked up, and this little young, probably early 20s, late teens, checkout person was Japanese. And he said he stood there. He didn't know what to say. Her eyes were watery. She was visibly upset. And he said, I just said, I'm sorry. You had no right to hear that. That was inappropriate. He had no business. And Kyle said, I'm trying to apologize for something that I didn't do, but I felt terrible. Here this man is just going on and on about Japanese people, about those people. He kept calling them those people. And then here he stands in front of this little girl who had nothing to do with any of that. And he said, I'm so sorry. And she said, it's fine. It had happened before, not only with just who was this guy who was her coworker apparently, but it had happened other times. And she said, it's okay. And he said, no, it's not. He said, there's nothing about that that was okay. He said, I felt like I should have been more protective of her because she was in that group of those people. Do you know who those people are? I don't know. You would have to tell me who that group is for you. Because if we are all very brutally honest, and if we all are willing to, I'm not asking you to stand up and say it because you'd be ashamed to do it, as would I. But all of us, perhaps, probably, maybe not, maybe you're a saint, maybe you are far better than I, and that's possible, it's very possible. But maybe whether you actually verbalized it, or at the very minimum, you recognized it deep internally, we've all had are those people moments. You know those people that don't vote like I do. Those people who don't dress like I do. Those people who don't live on the same side of the town that I live in. Those people who don't listen to the same kind of music that I, those people who don't worship in the same way that, those people who don't love the way that I love, those people who don't, just fill in the blank. I don't know what those people are for you, but we've probably all had that group. And even if it was just silently, in our own head, in our own heart, just between us and God, we look on those people with disdain. We look on those people in extreme judgment. We look on those people down our nose and arrogantly and with pride seemingly somehow thinking that we have more value than those people, whoever they may happen to be. Those people that God created the same way that He did you. But somehow in your estimation, they are lesser than because they sin differently than you do. Because their hang-up or their struggle is something different than what yours might be. And so because they don't sin the way you do, it's so easy for you to stand and say, well, they shouldn't this, they shouldn't that. They should do better, they should know better. I just heard a story no more than 10 minutes ago of a very, very good person who I have no doubt has good intentions and wants to be a productive member of society and wants to do the right thing, but they are hung up in alcoholism. They've gotten into some trouble recently, and they're going to have to deal with that. DUI and all the stuff that goes along with that. Does that make that person a bad person because they have sinned differently than I, because I don't understand that, because I don't understand that struggle? Am I somehow more valuable to God because I've never gotten a DUI and I've never been hung over and I've never lost relationship and job and home and I filed bankruptcy because of an alcohol? No. How does that? Because guess what? I got my own. And though at times they may not be as public, my mama, God bless her heart, lots of stories that go back to my mama, and I hadn't thought about this till just now, but we had some folks come into our community many years ago, and many of you would know who they are. I will not name their names. They came in many years ago as ex-felons. They had done jail time. They'd done all this stuff, and now I can assure you they are very productive members of this community. They are as productive in this community as anybody that I know. And I had an opportunity to be around them some early on when they came to this community, and as did Mama. And one of them was lamenting the fact that they had been incarcerated before, that they had done some jail time and all this. And Mama essentially said, what did you say? I don't even remember. You know, it's just that, you know, you happened to get caught and we didn't.
They have on an orange suit and I didn't.
They had, at one time, had to wear an orange suit and we haven't. Thank you. Direct quote. So, and so what she's telling him is, look, it's just we're no better than you. You know, they made some mistakes, but see what they felt like as they came into our community. They felt like too many people. They would be those people. And I'm thankful. In this good community that we live in, that there were enough folks who said, no, you're not. There may have been some who did. I'm sure there were. But there were enough who said, no, you're not. You're just like us. Okay, you messed up. Big deal. Let's pick up. Let's get better. Let's do better. Now that we know better, let's move on. And they have, and they are remarkable people. Encouraging, supporting. They're just amazing. And so, very much like Kyle Idleman apologized to that young Japanese girl for something that had nothing to do with her, I think there are times that probably we owe some folks an apology. And I'm not asking you to necessarily do it publicly if it was something that you thought privately, but you just might, I don't know, decide before you leave here today that you might go up to someone who's black, white, Japanese, Republican, Democrat, gay, straight, goth, UT fan, whoever, or Alabama. We got to always put that in there. And you might say, I owe you a big apology. Now, feeling the need to apologize does not necessarily mean that you still understand their corner of the world. I get that. And does not necessarily even mean that you condone whatever is going on in their life. But that has nothing to do with them being a human being and you saying, even though I don't understand, I love you as a human being and I'm sorry for thinking how I have felt. For internally having this disdain about you. I don't know. Maybe the Spirit will move you to do that. There are other groups of those people for some of us. Some of you feel like there's somebody who owes you a childhood because they wrecked it. They owe you a relationship because they left. They promised you they would stay forever. Stood before a preacher, better or worse, rich or poor, health not. And then when one of those things went wrong, they left. They owe you a relationship. They owe you that job promotion because you worked harder, you put in the hours, and somebody else, just because of their relationship, so they owe you that. They owe you what you deserve. So there are all sorts of those people in the world and in our lives. We've been talking over the last several weeks about these blind spots in our lives, specifically with regards to emotion, and how that there are some things that you really have to kind of look for to find. Like a blind spot, you got to turn your neck, you got to be very proactive as you're getting ready to change lanes, as you're getting ready to make a turn in traffic. You have to be very proactive and think ahead. Proactive means let me deal with this before it happens. And so a blind spot, you're anticipating a turn in your mind, and so you take a quick look. I know we have all this modern technology of lights going on in our mirrors, and we can see on the screen, but it's still reaction for a lot of us, regardless of whether you got all that stuff or not. You still don't trust it, right? you still want to turn and look and make sure that your blind spot is clear. You want to be proactive about seeing what's there or what's not. And so emotionally, there are some things that are in our blind spot that if we're not careful, they will creep up on us. And much like it says on your side view mirror, things are much closer than they appear. Some things are just right there. And they are ready to pounce on you unbeknownst to you. You've heard the old analogies, and there are several of them. Someone might say, with regards to bitterness in your life, it's like you putting yourself in jail and throwing away the key because you're mad at somebody, something, some event, something traumatic, something that happened that you didn't deserve. And so to punish that person, to punish that group, to punish that God, you lock yourself up in jail and throw away the key. Boy, that'll show them. I heard this past week, it's like lighting yourself on fire and hoping that the smoke bothers their eyes. That makes no sense. To punish them, well, I'll just set myself on fire and hopefully that smoke will get in their eyes and the smell of whatever will bother them. What bitterness is by definition. I'm going to try this right, see if I'm pushing the right one. Nah, boy, this thing just never likes me, Mary. There's nothing about it cares for me. So next slide, please, Mary. Keep you engaged back there. So the bitterness that we're talking about is not something that you might eat that's bitter. And you know this bitterness of whatever. It's the second one that we're concerned about this morning. And lighting yourself on fire in hopes that the smoke from your burning body will bother somebody. Essentially, it comes from this second definition. Bitterness is anger. And maybe even more importantly, for many, it's disappointment at being treated in a way that seems unfair. You didn't deserve it. You certainly didn't cause it. And what it leads to is something that many of you in a crowd this size, and certainly with our crowd being expanded on Facebook/YouTube, however you're watching it, I'm talking to somebody that's pretty dadgum bitter this morning. I'm talking to some folks who are harboring a great deal of resentment
about something, but probably more importantly, than probably more often than not, probably it's not so much something as much as it is someone. Because that's where most of our bitterness comes from, is it not? You know, it's not about as much these random things that happen to us, although that can certainly cause that. But generally, we are able to label and we are able to put our finger on an individual, a human being, a person who has done something to us, created some type of disaster in our life, aided to our dysfunction we didn't do it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't cause it. We didn't create it. And oftentimes, at the very top of that list are the folks who we would have thought would have done better. Who would have known better? We're not talking about being cut off in traffic. Just random. We're not talking about this kind of random stuff somebody bumps into you in the mall. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people whose blood, same blood, runs through you as runs through them. Maybe they created you. Maybe they're a sibling. Maybe they're an aunt, an uncle, a neighbor. Maybe it's a teammate, but somebody that's close to you that you've depended on and you've trusted and you laid your life in their hands, and then they did this, whatever this might be. And so all of a sudden, it creates this bitterness within inside of you. And if you allow bitterness to set very long, and for some of you, and I'm no different, if that bitterness, if that resentment stays long enough, it leaves your blind spot and it is right in front of you every single day in your front windshield. And it will eat at you so very slowly. You know what erosion is? Erosion is something that often takes place over a long period of time. You know, you hear folks, biologists and scientists and outdoor folks talk about how that maybe our coastlines are slowly being eroded. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not, I don't know. But what they're saying is slowly, 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 and you can't see it. You really can't, you don't notice it maybe till years later. You're like, wait a minute, you see some type of an aerial picture, and wait, that coastline was a mile farther out, and now it's way back here. And it just erodes very, very slowly, seemingly without anyone seeing it. But that's what bitterness does. And some of you, not asking you to do it, could come up here and sit in this seat, and I can and I will. You could come up here and sit in this seat and say, well, let me tell you about how bitterness, what it's done to my life. I threw away that key a long time ago, locked myself up in the jail cell, and I have stayed there for decades. And it has stolen my joy, my happiness, my contentment, and most importantly, it has stolen my peace. I'm on all sorts of medication. I can't sleep. I can't function. I'm a walking zombie because of what they did to me years ago. Because of what happened to me sometime back. Now let me say this, and let's get this out of the way and that you understand. I'm not minimizing or trying to sweep under the rug anything that you might be bitter about or that you might resent. I am not saying that. Because if we were to all be very honest and lay this out of all sorts of abuse and all sorts of things that happened to us, most of us would probably, if not all of us, would say, I don't blame you for being bitter. Don't blame you for being mad. Don't blame you for being resentful. So I'm not chastising you for feeling that way, because you may have every right to be like that. But what I am trying to encourage us to understand is, and think about is, how long are you going to allow it to guide your life? Run and ruin it. Because whatever has been done is done. Horrible as it might have been, unfortunate as it was, you did not deserve it, but it doesn't change the fact. May have stolen a lot of stuff from your innocence. May have stolen your mind. May have stolen your heart, your zeal, your desire, your motivation. You have none of that left. I'm not minimizing any of that. But it's something that needs to be handled, addressed, acknowledged, and dealt with. In any good 12-step program, one of the very first steps is you have to admit that you are what you are. So if it's alcoholism, then you would say, hi, to the first time you've met, my name is Devin, and I am an alcoholic. That's the first step to healing in anything. Hi, my name is Devin, and I'm a drug addict. My name is Devin, and I am whatever the hang-up is, the struggle is, the difficulty is, it's stopping your life from progressing. And so just maybe we could, for just a little moment this morning, let's just say that we're all in this 12-step program, and if it applies just in your own mind right now, sitting where you're at or in your home or in your car as you're watching, you might just say, hey, my name is, and I'm bitter. My name is, whatever your name is, and I'm resentful. And what that creates within your body is a poison. I'm not so sure that medically, it does not medically create issues in your life. Ulcers, high blood pressure, eating deficiency, over or under, all sorts of things. And then what that does collaterally, much like a domino, is then that stuff spills over into your relationships. And you're not real fun to be around. And you don't get invited to go places because you're a downer. You walk in and you've got this cloud over you. And again, not minimizing that at all, but you've just not dealt with it. You've not even tried. And folks are like, look, I love them. Boy, I love them. But I've said that about my children. Recently, we're sort of empty nesters now, and we'll be sitting in our recliner, and we're kicked back and watching what we want to watch and eating what we want to eat and wearing what we want to wear. And I look over to Angie and I say, you know, I love my kids. And she says, I know you do. But this is pretty nice. They kind of moved on. They're doing their thing. I love you guys. I love you, Kaylee. But it's nice sometimes, ain't it? It's nice. To be able to say that. If you have your Bibles, next slide, please. Would you turn to the book, the Old Testament book, the very short book of Jonah? And much like some of the stories that we've been talking about in this series, it comes out of the Old Testament, and it's a very familiar story. It could very easily be, although it's not, but it could very easily be what this Vacation Bible School has been about and what these youngins are learning about today. It could very easily be that way. That's where a lot of us learned about Jonah and this big fish. And we all know the story. I'm satisfied. I shouldn't assume. But if you don't know the story, it's a very, very short book. Again, in the Old Testament. And it's just, what, 4 chapters long? You can read it in 15 minutes, probably even less. But I'm not so sure, and I got to thinking about lots of different Old Testament stories. I thought, you know, boy, Joseph could have been bitter, but seemingly he things worked out. You know, God meant what you did for evil, or rather, you meant it for evil, but God created a lot of good out of it. Ruth, there's all sorts of them, the book of Ruth, Naomi. But to me, Jonah, if you're talking about somebody that's bitter, man, I mean from the very first verse, this dude is mad. He's resentful. He's frustrated. He's upset, not with God initially, but with these Assyrians, with these people who have apparently created a great deal of tragedy in the lives of God's people, the Israelites. The Assyrians were mean. They were known to be cruel. They were known to cut off your head and scoop out the brains and use your skull for ornaments. It was really bad. And from the get-go, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and God said, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, the word great there does not mean they were good. I think that a lot of folks in Centerville and beyond would identify Hope Church as a great church. And I would hope that they would identify this church as a great church because of its great people, because of our great intentions, our ministries, all the stuff that goes on here, not only in this building, but on the soul of this community. I hope that there are some who would think Hope Church is a great church, and it is. But that's not what he meant about the city of Nineveh. They were evil. They were some rough folks. And so God comes to Jonah and he says, I want you to go to that great city and I want you to preach against it, for I have come to understand its evil, their ruthlessness and their being anti-God. They had other gods, but not the true and living God, as Jonah did. And God came to Jonah certainly because God believed Jonah could do it. He wasn't asking him to do anything that he did not have the talent to do, much like when God would come to Moses and he would say, I need you to go and lead the... What, me? Why me? I can't speak. I can't use the right words. There's somebody else, surely. No, you're going to do it, Moses. And Moses kept trying to get his way out of God's plan, but God said, you just keep on. You're going to do it. And he did. Hesitantly at first. And that's the way that he drags many of us into ministry. And when I say ministry, I don't mean just what I'm doing. I mean ministry. This is whatever, but ministry is what we do out there. That's where people come in contact with Jesus. So he has drugged many of you, drug, kicking and screaming, you didn't want to go, didn't want to come, into ministry. Hesitantly at first. But as we'll see with regards to Jonah, it's the same with you. Disobedience does not necessarily equate to being disqualified. You can be qualified and not want to do it. You can be fully qualified and say, I want to opt out of that. But sometimes God says, no, yeah, you're the one. And you can kick and scream and cuss and fuss all you want to, but you the one. You go and do it. See, perhaps what Jonah was hoping was that Jonah would say, well, let's read on. But it says, but here's God's command. Here's God didn't, you know, God is not asking Jonah, hey Jonah, if you have the time, if you can clear your schedule, I would appreciate it if you would consider. No. Now, maybe there are times when God asks. No, maybe. I'm sure there's. But he wasn't asking Jonah. He was telling. This is what you're going to do. Like it, lump it. I know you can do it. I got faith in you. I know you. Vocally, you can do it. You're a great preacher, apparently. This is what you are, the man. But it says, but. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Next slide, please. It's one thing to read that, and you think, well, whatever. It's not a, he was supposed to go here, but instead he ran the opposite direction. Now, let's think about this just a minute. Southwest Airlines wasn't invented at this time. And automobiles, maybe horses, camels, donkey, but at any rate, probably walking was the main mode of transportation. So God is telling Jonah to go from Joppa to Nineveh. And that's a long way in and of itself, 550 miles. I mean, that's going to take a minute. But God knew he could do it. It was possible. He was capable of it, perhaps in good health, able to make the journey. So he said, this is what I want you to do. But Jonah says, no. And look, he turns, as we often do, when God says, I need you to go this direction, I need you to go right, what do? We say, I think I'll go left. Because left seems like it's going to be much easier. More people are going this direction, so I'm just going to go with them because I don't like going against the grain, and it's just easier to be like them. And I'm just God, I appreciate it, appreciate you, but I'm going to go here. So let's just, you know, times it five, and he was going to try to get, you know, by the time he had sailed that 2,500 miles, I'm going in the opposite direction. We oftentimes will take whatever God's command is to us, and maybe it's specific to us. Now, there are some general commands that are for all of us. We could, you know, go into the world and preach the gospel. He believes and baptized shall be. There's a lot of general commands that you know, we're throwing a blanket over all of us. But I do think that there are some things that come just to the individual as they are talented and as they have the ability. And so whatever God might command, you know, through the Holy Spirit for me to do might not be what he commands you to do. And there's probably lots of talents that you have that he says, I need you to, you know, through the Spirit, you need to go, you know, go to your Nineveh, whatever that is. And it's something that I'm not capable of doing. I can't reach to the people that you can reach. And so he tells you to do that. So, but then we're like, look at the time. Not today, God, my calendar's full. So it says that he ran away, not just period there, but that he ran away from the Lord. And it says he went to Joppa, he got on a ship, paid the fare, and he began to flee. And it says in verse number 4, but then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the sea was just wild, and the ship threatened to break up. And we know that the story goes on, and they become afraid. They become fearful about what was happening around them. The frustrating part of Scripture to me oftentimes is it seems to leave out some pretty important parts of the story. Have you ever been watching a series? You have. And the end comes, and you're like, wait a minute, what just, you didn't tie up this loose end, and you didn't tell us about this character over here, and not only is it the end of the series, but it's literally, that's it. That's how it ends. There's not going to be a next season. And it's frustrating, because that's not how you thought that was going to end. With him dead, and she did it. Or with them moving, we all get it. Jonah, to me, is literally that from the beginning, and we'll get to it in just a second, and the end. Because we step into the story in chapter 1, and Jonah's bitter, and Jonah's mad, and Jonah's resentful, obviously, but we're not told why. The Assyrians, we gather, were pretty mean folks, but it had to have been more than that. Here's what we might assume. Jonah had probably heard from his grandpappy and grandma and mama and daddy and people he lived with for generations. Those Assyrians, those people, you know. Do you know what those people did to your aunt? They raped her. Do you know what those people did to your cousin? They killed him. Do you know what they have done to our people? And so perhaps for the entirety of Jonah's life, he has heard of how horrible those people are. Again, it's all assumption, but let's just say that's how it went. And so he's predisposed to thinking this way toward those people. And so he says, God, I ain't doing it. Do you know what they did to my... Did you see how they treated my name? I don't care what happens. I hope they all burn and go to hell. I have no desire for them, no care for them. I hate them. I will not go and try to save them. Ain't doing it. So he finds himself on this ship, going the opposite direction. See, becomes rough. And so they're all crying out to their God, little g. And they begin asking him, who are you? Why are you here? Whatever. He says, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God, capital G. I worship the real God of heaven, who made the sea and who made the land. This terrified them, and they said, what have you done? And so the sea gets rougher and rougher, and they said, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And give him credit, Jonah says, throw me in. Throw me in. I know that it is my fault, verse number 12. Give him credit for that. He did take responsibility for the storm. And perhaps you've had some moments in your life to where you created a storm for a lot of other people by your bad decision making, by your poor choices. You see, if you have people who love you, you will always have people in your life who are depending on you to really make some pretty good, sound decisions, because when you don't, it hurts and affects them. And they become disappointed. And they become disheartened because you knew better. But now, because of some of the stuff you've done, it's created all this collateral that everybody else has to deal with because they love you, because they care about you. And so Jonah says, my bad, guys. It's my fault. God told me to do this thing, and I didn't want to do it because they've been mean to my people. I don't want to preach to them. I don't want them to be saved. I don't want them to go to heaven. So I ran the other direction, and I drug y'all into it. I'm sorry. And so they threw him in. They tossed him right in to the water. But the Lord provided a rescue in the form of a baked fish of some kind. And it swallowed him. And it says that Jonah was inside that fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. You see where bitterness got him? We're not even to the end of the story yet. How it just continued to erode. Maybe he's hearing all these stories from his granny and his people and how bad the Assyrians are. And he's believed it, you know. He's bought into it. So we hate those people. That's what we do. We hate those people. And so look where it's gotten him. This bitterness has just continued to erode in his life. He's not dealt with it. He's not tried to make peace with it. He's not talked to God about it. And all of a sudden, here he is in the belly of a whale. It just kept on. Several years ago, we had some dirt work done behind the restaurant, and good old Poppy, he always had some great ideas. And so we have this, you know, they did some dirt work, but they cut it really too steep instead of kind of a slow grade. And so, as I understand it, it makes sense to me, if you cut a grade way too steep, that dirt could very easily just cave in, fall in. Drive around the end of the restaurant, you'll see it. Well, I'll tell you what we all do. Let's just put a few sprigs of kudzu just right here. You know where this story is going already. And at the time, I'm like, well, Daddy knows best. You know, it's more on the TV, an old TV show. Sure, let me help you. Let's plant this kudzu. Well, just not long after, slowly but surely, I thought, oh, it's just a few leaves. Well, look. It ain't a few leaves no more. And it didn't cover the hillside, but if it could have just stopped at what it was supposed to cover. But it just kept going. And that's what bitterness will do. If untreated, if undealt with, before you know it, it just eats you up inside from head to toe. And it just sucks the life out of you. And you too just might end up in the belly of a whale. Bitterness in our lives allows the past to control the present in the future. And some of us will sit here this morning or watch and say, but Devin, you don't understand. I feel entitled to my bitterness. Can I tell you my story? Allow me to share with you why I am just eat up inside. Now for decades. Do you know what he did to me? You don't. Because you see, nobody else. He goes to church. And he. Do you know what she... Sit down. Let's talk about it. You're about to be shocked. Now, I want you to understand why I'm justified. I want you to understand why I'm entitled to how I feel. And perhaps even aside that, Jonah might have thought not only all these things about what the Assyrians had done to his family, possibly, but what my friends think. My friends, here I am. The Assyrians had done the same thing to their families. And what if they found out that I have gone to these wicked people and tried to help them? What in the world would they do to me? They'd probably kill me. After all the atrocities that the Assyrians have done to our people, and then they're not going to care about what God said to me. If I go and try to help them at all, they will unfriend me, beef, all that stuff. Cut me out. I won't be their buddy no more. I will be cast out. So he ran in an effort to avoid those people. But in his effort to avoid those people, he became one of those people. Those people, the Assyrians who had run from God, those people, the Assyrians who didn't have a relationship with him, those people, the Assyrians who did not worship, he's doing the same exact thing. He's running from the same God that they were running from. But somehow he thought that he was justified. Somehow he thought that he was right and they were wrong. At some point, we all have to decide that there are no those people. It's just we're the people. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, what? That for a few have? No. That for some have? No. That an occasional one? No. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all. Last time I checked, all means from KC all the way over here to Jordan and including me. And those of you watching, that includes you too. I'm not going to let them off the hook. For all have sinned. All maybe have sinned differently. All have had different struggles and hang-ups and crosses that we have to bear that we deal with every day. But the Bible says all have sinned. So in some ways, we're all those people. Some of you like to listen to Brené Brown. Next slide, please. And she's amazing. I know Cindy, you do. You listen. Listen to what she says. The biggest potential for helping us overcome shame is this. We are those people. The truth is, we are the others. Most of us, and this is so true, are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted kid, one mental health illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one night of unprotected sex, or one affair away from being what and who? Those people. The ones that we don't trust. The ones that we pity. The ones that we don't let our kids play with. The ones bad things happen to. The ones who we don't want living next door to us. She is so right. It is so easy for us to sit back and speak of those people when if we had been put in the same situation as they had, if some of the things that happened to us that had happened to them to no fault of their own, we would probably find ourselves making the same decisions they've made and being in the same places they are. Does it necessarily justify it? No, but it is what it is. And we would be the same. And she's right. She is so right. Because we can very quickly, in the blink of an eye, and in the snap of a finger become one of those people before you even realize what has happened. So we know Jonah spent the little time in the belly of a whale. I was going to say the welly of a bale. I've said that before. I've said it before. So I'm just going to go ahead and get that out there so you can have a good laugh. The welly of a bale. But inside that welly of a bale, it says Jonah prayed. He came to his senses, and he goes through all this thing of, God, I trust you. I love you. I know you mean the best for me. I should have not ran. I should have not done whatever. He sort of repents, and he says, if you'll give me a chance. And so God does. Says that he commanded the fish, and it, my version says it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. That's just spit him out. Yeah. And then in chapter 3, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, guess what, a second time. And maybe God has knocked on your door a second time. You ran, you know, you tried to get away. He created, and let me say this, I have always believed, when folks say, well, God did this, and God did that, and God did the other. God made that happen, and I'm mad at God for that. And I've always said, and believed, and still do, God didn't make it. God allowed it, okay? God could have stopped it. But here's the thing. There are some storms that we see in our lives that we think are for the bad. It says that God created that storm that Jonah was in. Why? To bring him back. And as much as we tend to see only pain and frustration and hurt in storms, in all actuality, maybe God is allowing, say it what you want, allowing, creating, it doesn't matter, this storm in your life to bring you back, a storm full of grace and mercy and forgiveness that you would only learn had you gone through that storm. And as terrible as it may seem at the time, once you've been vomited out of that situation, you look back and say, wow, okay. Maybe that was actually for my good. And maybe actually God was refining some things in my life so that I would become who He needs me to be. Jonah's disobedience did not disqualify him. God chased him down. And so Jonah did. It says in verse number 3, chapter 3, he obeyed the word of the Lord. You know what happened. He had a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 word sermon. Sorry. You're not ever going to get that. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's all he said. Or at least that's all Scripture says he said. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And it said that they believed God. Sackcloth and ashes. Really? That's all it took to get folks convinced that they needed to change and turn to the true and living God, capital G? In this situation, that's all it took, apparently. And then you know what happened after that? Jonah got mad because God changed his mind. Jonah was in that belly of a whale, begging for God's grace, begging for God's mercy, begging for not God's harsh judgment, but for His kindness. He was begging for that, and guess what? God gave it to him. And then when God told Jonah to go and extend that same thing to those people, all of a sudden, he turned right back to what he was before. Why should they get it? Jonah, have you forgotten what He just gave you? He just gave you grace and mercy. He just gave you all this stuff. And now He's simply saying, go and share that with them. And He didn't want to do it. So I wonder, I would like to know what happened before chapter 1. We're surmising and assuming why he was mad. But before chapter 1, there's more information that I wish we knew about. But I also wish there was a chapter 5 and 6 and 7. What happened after that? Because it just ended with him sitting under a dadgum leaf and got mad because a worm ate it. The end. Really? God, this is how the story ends? What happened in chapter 5? Did he go on? Was he still bitter? I don't know. Well, maybe get a chance to ask Jonah one day. So, what do we do with our bitterness? What do you do when you leave here today and you're like, boy, how did the mother sermons he preached the last few weeks about blind spot, it had nothing to do with me, but boy, this one today. Next slide. Many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. I used to work with a sweet, sweet lady, and she referenced her many, many times. Corrie Ten Boom was a Holocaust survivor from Holland. And when she was young, she and her dad and her sister were captured and held in those encampments. And her dad and her sister died. But she survived. And not only did she survive, but she became a Christian, a follower of God. And she would spend the rest of her life trying to convince others to do the same. So here this sweet older lady now has had all of these horrible atrocities to happen to her. She did not deserve it, did not ask for it. She saw her sister starved and die. She saw people being sent to gas chambers. She saw these mass graves of bodies just dumped in. She saw piles of bodies set on fire and burned. Who deserves any of that? And yet she finally came to a place where she would say that God just simply takes our sins and throws them to the deepest, darkest parts of the ocean to remember them no more. So she went back to Germany in late 1940s, 1947, to share with some of those people the grace of Christ that she had come to understand and know. Now remember, this, when she was young, she saw some horrible things, lost family members. So while she was sharing this story of being in Ravensbrück, which is the place where a lot of the terrible things happen, she's talking about being in Ravensbrück and talked about all the things that happened there. So at the end of her message, people are starting to leave, and this gentleman starts walking up to her. She said he was short and he was balding, and she remembered what he had on. And she said he got a few steps away from her, and she said, oh my gosh. She very vividly remembered that he was a guard in this camp. And she stood frozen. She said, I doubt very seriously that he will remember me, but I remember him. And so as he got closer, he essentially said, you mentioned that you were in Ravensbrück. He said, I was a guard there, which confirmed what she believed. He said, I was a guard there. There'd be no way that you would remember me. She did. He said, but I am so thankful to hear you preach this message of God's grace and forgiveness. And I believe that God has forgiven me of all the terrible things that I did to your people. But I need to hear it from you. He said, I believe God has forgiven me. I have no doubt about that. I'm not proud of what I have done, but I believe that God has forgiven me. But he said, but I need to hear you say it. Next slide. And so it's a little small, but here's what she said. It is small. She said, so I want you to here's this lady standing in front of this man who did all these terrible things and had a hand in killing her daddy and her sister. She said, I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. Her sister Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could have been many seconds that he stood there, his hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us.
If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours. And I stood there still with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much, but you need to supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me. As I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulders, ran down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then the healing of warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing my tears to eyes. Next slide, please. And she said, I forgive you, brother. I cried with all of my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was simply the power of the Holy Spirit. So, I want to encourage you today, as we close, to take some inventory of your life and to think about how you want it to be for the rest of the time that you're here. As I said earlier, there is no way that I'm minimizing the event that created the bitterness within you. I'm not trying to wipe away what has created this resentment inside your being. I'm not at all. And you didn't deserve it. You didn't ask for it. And it stole a great deal of things away from you. But how much longer are you going to allow it to steal from you? How much longer are you going to allow it to take away your productivity and your ability to love again and your ability to be a blessing to people? It's just not worth it. Satan is doing that. And you have the key to free yourself. I will tell you this. My daddy dying opened up a very large wound in our family. One unlike I've never felt before. But in the shadows of my daddy's passing, some amazing things have happened. And I won't go into all of them, but I will tell you this. There were two relationships that I have had in the past that weren't good. And there were two relationships that I'd had in the past that I had cherished. One a family member and one a friend. And I had never really thought that I was the one wrong in these situations. I didn't think that I had really deserved what was going on, that it had stolen years from our lives and years from us being together and enjoying one another's company. But when Daddy died, and when the funeral was over, the relationship that I have with a family member and a good buddy, those have been restored. They came to me, and I met them, and we hugged, and we said we're sorries, and we apologized, and now things are as good as they have ever been. I did not realize how much bitterness I had, maybe even subconsciously. I certainly didn't hate those people. I don't have any ill will toward them, wanting them to go to hell, none of that. But I don't think I realized how much bitterness I really had within my spirit that I needed to be cleansed from. And those two good men came to me and hugged my neck and said, let's just forget all of that and let's move forward in peace and in friendship. And I am so thankful that even though we have this wound that's opened up, two in my life have been closed. It's an amazing thing to see good things come out of something that you think aren't so good. Now, would I bring him back if I could? You know I would. But we are left with what we are left with. And none of us are guaranteed of any more time than what we've got right now. And so what I plead with you is that if you have
any bitterness in your heart or resentment towards someone, don't let the sun go down today. I'm going to put you on the clock today without making that right, without restoring that relationship. Because at the end of the day, and I had a good conversation with some buddies last night inside a beautiful home, I said, these things are great. This is wonderful. Cars, and God has blessed us beyond measure. But none of that matters in the end. All that matters is me and you. And clear air, and wonderful time of fellowship, and the ability just to enjoy each other's company. Because one day, the last time will be the last time. And we learned a very hard lesson recently, that sometimes you will never know when that last time is going to be. So today, we have a wonderful opportunity. Come on in here. They'll see me in a minute. Yeah, come on. Ella, come up here, sweetheart. So last week, I guess, a few days ago, Miss Ella Parnell, who has been here for a good while now, good, vital, vivid, wonderful member of this church, does a lot of work over here on the youth side. She came up to me and she said, I want to be baptized. And I said, well, I think that's a good idea. I believe that's a great idea. And so she said that she wanted to have some of her friends and family there. So we're going to do that today at 2 o'clock. Down at the Hope Baptistry at the Duck River. I got to get a sign. I'm going to put it on that post that says Hope Baptistry. But at around 2 o'clock, so she can be sure to have all the people there that she wants to be there to witness this momentous occasion. So let me say this. She would very much welcome any of you to be there and be baptized with her as well. And so we want to make this known. And those of you here on Facebook, we know there are some who maybe you don't feel like you've got a church home. Maybe you don't attend regularly, but the Lord has been nudging you to be baptized, to be immersed. This is your invitation to come and join us. Today, around 2 o'clock, down at the Duck River, the soccer field, most of us know where it's at. We would love for you to come and join us as we baptize Ella, but perhaps as some others, maybe some of you watching, please feel free to come and allow us the pleasure, the joy, and the honor of immersing you into Christ. So what we're going to do just real quick is I want to ask Ella to make the great confession that we read about in Scripture, and that is simply this, sweetheart. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for your sins? She said, yes, she does. So we're going to... Okay. So, what a good day it's been. I tell you, the Spirit of the Lord, the last several weeks has been very heavy in this church, and I hope you can feel it. There are some amazing things that are on our horizon. We've got some amazing programs. The Hope Recovery is just beginning. We've got the grief support system. We've got Bible studies going on, and there's so much more to come. And we want you to all find your place in that wherever you feel confident to be. Because God is going to do some amazing things through this church, in this community, and in this world. And He intends for you to have a hand in it. So thank you for being here today. We'll have a closing prayer in just a second. But again, if you're around about 2 o'clock and you want to come down there and witness this wonderful occasion, please do. We'd love to have you. If you want to be baptized, just come and we'll baptize you too.
Let us pray, please. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day you've blessed us with. Thank you for allowing us to come here and hear another portion of thy word and sing these praises with this great praise team. Thank you for this great confession of this young lady that's going to take a new light, going to be born again. We ask that you be those that are sick, watch over them, be with all those that are grieving the loss of loved ones. Be with us as we travel to our homes and bring us back next time. In Christ's name, amen.